Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We have a guest today who is not a stranger to this church. About a decade ago, he was here with us as we served on the staff here. He came and spoke for a series of services. And let me just say a few things quickly. If you don't know who my father-in-law is, it's Brent Cantillon, and he's going to be speaking with us today. He's served in various churches across Canada most recently and for a great, great season at Christian Life Assembly, where we had opportunities to serve both Laura and I in different seasons. And he was my boss. I had to go into his office and just, you know, bring up the notion of maybe dating his daughter. And I wondered in that moment, I might go out without a job here. Like, I don't know how this is going to happen. Obviously, it worked out pretty good. I'm very thankful for how blessed I've been with my wife. But let me just say as well, there's so many things that could be said about his heart and giftings as speaker, as evangelist, as missions champion. And I remember when I was a single guy, there was two things I'd wonder about. Who am I going to marry? And when you marry somebody, single people, you don't just marry somebody, you marry a family. You marry into a whole group of people. And I'm going to say something about my mother-in-law as well. Mother-in-laws don't always get the best reputation in society, and I'm not a big fan of some of this sideways joking about that. But I took it as a serious thing to also consider, you know, if I'm blessed to get married one day, I kind of want to do some research on the family I'm marrying into. And I got to know from a distance the Cantillon family as an attender in the church and then on staff. And I remember every time that I was around Laura's mom, Karina, I felt important. I felt valued. And she is just a gem. She breaks and shatters all the negative mother-in-law stuff that's out there. She's awesome. I love you. I'm thankful for you. And she's not speaking today, but I have the microphone, so I wanted to just acknowledge her as a family member. And then I wanted to say about Brent that you may know so many wonderful things about his reputation as a speaker and a leader, and it's wonderful and it's true and it's good. But here's what matters to me. The example he's left for me to observe as a father and as a husband. And that impacts me for a lifetime, and I'm forever grateful. So would you join me in welcoming and honoring my father-in-law and friend, Brent Cantillon. Love you. You go that way.
Wow, that was very, very nice. Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everybody. So, so good to be with you in beautiful Comox and to be in this wonderful church, of course, with our family, and to be here to talk about missions. Karina and I are so blessed to serve and be at a stage of life that is a little bit different and to be able to visit our family. It's just a great joy. Mike, you didn't tell me what time. Oh, there's a countdown clock. Beautiful. It's helpful for guest speakers to know. I have a lot that I want to share today, and I hope if it goes well that your pastors will ask me to come back so that I don't have to say everything in one day, because that gets too long. So let me start. I would just encourage everybody to jump in on the book series that you're doing as a church in your life groups. Fantastic. I've written a couple of books over the last number of years, and so we brought some copies of those as well. It's kind of a book bonanza day, really. It's a festival. If you haven't bought the book that is being promoted by the church today, you should do that and get involved in that. If you've already purchased that book and you're looking for something else, well, let me offer a couple of things. A few years ago, I wrote a book to help you with your Bible reading. I know from experience that there are people sitting here today and watching online and you have been thinking, I need to get into reading my Bible. Can I just say that with all of the information going around, all of the opinions, all of the varying points of view that social media is making so loud, I trust that you are balancing all of that with the Word of God, that is the truth of God, that does not change, that is sure and steadfast. And I can tell you, if you've become overwhelmed with all of the opinions and everything, you need to go back to God's Word. So I'd love to help you with that. This is a daily guide that helps you to go through the Scriptures. I've met so many people who say, it's one of my goals as a Christian to read the Bible all the way through. I think that's a good goal, not because you've finished the task, but because you get what God has for you out of your out of His Word. So I make a few comments on passages. I guide you through different places to read, and I give you a quote every day, an inspirational quote. My mom is 87. She lives with Karina and me, and she's been using this book for her devotions. I said, Mom, what is it that you like about the book? You know, I'm her son. I'm expecting her to say, the comments you make are fantastic. You know, she said, you know, that quote of the day every day, that's my favorite part. And I said, well, what about the comments that I make? Yeah, but the quote of the day, that is so good, you know, so I guess that's what you can remember. So, and then this year I released this book. It's called Renew Me by Your Spirit. Laura is no help at all. Any mistake that I make, she's going to remember it. Renew Me by Your Spirit. And this is a two-part book where I talk about drawing near to God. All of us go through seasons where we feel, I want to draw nearer to the Lord. And so I tell a lot of stories in this book. The second half is on the Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite things to say, draw nearer to God through the Holy Spirit. I want to look, Karina will be at the table at the back where the other books are. And so there will be a competition as to which book you buy. And we'll see which of the two sales girls are more effective. I want to quickly look at a passage of Scripture with you to establish the foundation for why we must be involved in missions. I can say, I met with the Leadership Council yesterday, I can say truly that missions has been one of the most transformational things that my life, my wife, our family has been involved in over the years. I think Laura was 15 when you went to Uganda. 14, we sent her by herself to Uganda. It's like, okay, have a nice life, go to Uganda. And we sent her to be with the Skinners, so it wasn't irresponsible. But we believed in sending our kids and taking our kids to see what God was doing around the world. So it's had a huge impact on our life, our family. And we're so grateful. We have four children, Karina and I, and all four of our children are serving in ministry in different parts of Canada and the U.S. And people say, how did you do that? I would always say a big part of it is that we exposed our children to what God is doing around the world through missions. So today I first want to establish who your view is of Jesus, who you see Jesus as, because our understanding of Jesus gives us the framework for how we live our Christian lives, what we do for God. So if we have the right view of who Jesus is, then we're going to have the right view of what we do with our life, what we do with our resources, what our time, our energy, our talents. It all starts with who Jesus is. It directly affects the priority we place upon sending global workers around the world. It directly affects what we do with giving of our money, where we put those resources we've been entrusted with. So I want to look at a passage from Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to see four things about who Jesus is. And then there's this beautiful application. I love it when the Bible gives you the application as well as the concept. So let's look at these passages. verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1 to start. It says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." First thing I want to point out from this passage about Jesus is he purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. How many of you this morning could lift up a hand and say, "I'm glad that Jesus has given me my freedom and forgiven my sins"? Is there anybody like that? Say, "I'm glad. I'm thankful." That's who Jesus is. He has that ability to purchase our freedom and forgive our sins. Secondly, let's go on. Verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He, Jesus, made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he, Jesus, holds all creation together. Wow. Men and women, Jesus is not just a good guy, sort of chilled, hippie dude saying, "Love one another." He's not just a teacher. This says that everything that we see, we've been just drinking in the beauty of the Comox Valley and the ocean and the trees and the deer and, you know, just everything that's all around here. It says here that Jesus created all of that and he holds it all together. If it wasn't for him, it would fly apart. He sustains it. He holds it all together. The only thing he can't do is stop a horn from honking. But someone else is going to deal with that. So, no, I'm kidding. Oh, an answer to prayer. So, secondly, Christ is supreme over all creation. Wow. So, first of all, he's purchased our freedom, forgiven our sins. Secondly, he's supreme over all creation. Thirdly, let's look at what it says, verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. Listen to this, everyone. So Jesus is first in everything, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Head of the church. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus, first in everything. I sometimes have been in gatherings and the speaker asks me to do a lot of stuff. This is the only thing I'm going to ask you to do with me. But in your outside voice, I wonder if everybody in the room and online could say, you know, your outside voice is when your dog runs out onto the road. That's your outside voice. Or your child runs into traffic. That's your outside voice. So if you could say first in everything with me, in your outside voice. Ready? One, two, three. First in everything. There's some dog owners here. I can tell. First in everything. That's who Jesus is. He's not one of many gurus. He's not a spiritual leader equal with or on the same level. The scripture, the Bible says he is first in everything. Fourthly, verse 20, through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Standing before the God of the universe, and because of Christ's work in your life, you stand there without a single fault. Man, it's not because we're good or we tried real hard. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. We stand before God without a single fault. Jesus has taken us who were once far away. He's reconciled us to God through the death of Christ. We've been brought into the presence of God in a relationship with the living God, and we're able to stand before God without a single fault. Was Sheila, is that you were here? She was so transparent in telling us about her faults. A fault. I don't think she has very many, but she told us one. Each of us have faults, and if you maintain that you don't, I want to speak with your spouse after the service, you know, because they'll tell me the real thing. But I'm going to stand before God, and this is not about whether you put the toilet seat down or whether you, you know, turn off the lights when you leave a room, not those kind of faults. This is the sin stuff. This is the deep stuff that Jesus releases us from and provides a way of freedom and wholeness. So four things that we see from this great passage in Colossians. Jesus has purchased our freedom and forgiven our sins. We're thinking about who is Jesus, right? That's what we're thinking about. Purchased our freedom, forgiven our sins. He's supreme in creation. He is first in everything, and he's able to bring peace with God. Wow. That's who Jesus is. So these truths establish our identity in Christ. They establish what our worldview is going to be. So what do we do with this truth? What do we do with this identity? What do we do with this knowledge? What did the first believers in the book of Acts do? Well, one of the things they did is they developed a phrase, a motto. And you'll recognize it. That motto was found in Romans 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What did they do with all this knowledge? They developed a phrase that says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is higher. He is over. He is above. Jesus is Lord. That's how they would greet one another. Many of the believers who died for their faith as the flames were consuming their bodies would speak these words, Jesus is Lord. He was Lord of their lives. There is no other name that can save but Jesus. There's no one else who can free us from sin and heal up our wounds. There are no other roads to heaven. It is only through faith in Christ and his cross. No one else binds up the broken and heals the wounds that the devil has inflicted like Jesus. Only Jesus answers the questions of where we come from and why we're here and where we're going. It's only him. It's only Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over everything. It's wonderful knowledge, isn't it? It's transformational thinking. It changes our view of the world. Jesus is Lord. But here's where I came across this fantastic verse that follows the others in Colossians. Look now at verse 28, Colossians 1, verse 28. What do we do with this? What is the impact of this? So what, in essence? That's cool, great, awesome, but so what? And then we come to this. Jesus is Lord, verse 28 says, so we tell others about Christ. All of this information, all of this truth, all of this theology brings us to this place where we say, Jesus is Lord, so we tell others about it. We warn everyone, teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. So we tell others. That's what all this knowledge is about. That's what all this truth is about. So we tell others. Because Jesus is Lord, because of who he is, because of the command that he's given to go into all the world and make disciples, we must tell everyone, everywhere, the good news. Because Jesus is Lord, all missions giving and all evangelism has a reason, has a foundation, a why. It's not that it's a good thing to do. It's not that it's a nice idea. It's based on the fact that Jesus is Lord, so we must tell others. It is a theological compelling of the Spirit. It's not an option. You know, it's not like, well, you know, maybe we should do that, or that's an interesting idea for someone. Folks, this is central to our understanding of why Jesus came and why he left us to do his work. It's not an option like a heated steering wheel on a car. I rented a car in Winnipeg one time. I can't remember what it was. And I got in, and it, like Winnipeg, it's like minus 80 degrees without the wind, and it's just insane why people live there. Maybe if you're from there, I'm sorry, but I'm glad that you're here. And I got this car. It had a heated steering wheel, and I just loved it. I just kept my hands on there the whole time. I didn't want to get out of the car. It was just like, beautiful, it's here. But it's an option. You can drive a car without that heated steering wheel. Missions. And telling others is not an option. This is why people have died for their faith. It is the most important thing we can do. And it's urgent. It's urgent. Let me give you an illustration. This is from 2 Kings chapter 7. It's the story of a city that was under siege. The king's name was Ben-Hadad. The prophet was Elisha. The Syrians were the enemy army who surrounded the city of Samaria. And when there was a siege in those days, no one could go into the city, no one could go out of the city, there was no food or supplies going in. And the strategy of the enemy army was, we'll surround the city and we'll put them in such a state of starvation that they'll surrender to us. After a period of time, the situation got desperate. In this particular story, it's one of the most graphic ones in the Old Testament. There's reports of cannibalism. I mean, it was insanity inside the city. There were four lepers. People with leprosy had to be outside of the city gates. And the four lepers were in an even more precarious position. They couldn't go into the city because of their disease, and they couldn't leave the city because the enemy army was everywhere around them. They were between a rock and a hard place. So listen to what they said. 2 Kings 7, verse 4. If we say, we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. I love these guys' attitudes. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. So they had a great attitude. So they go to surrender to the army of the Syrians. They didn't know that in the night the angel of God had come and the armies of the Lord had chased away the entire Syrian army. They'd been so terrified that they left all of their weapons, all their food, all their treasures, all their clothing, their animals, and they just ran away and left everything. These four diseased men came into the camp of the enemy and found mountains of supplies. They found food and clothing and riches. And the scripture tells us that they began to gather it to themselves. I can only imagine that each of them took a quadrant of the camp and said, this one's mine, this is mine, this is my stuff, and these are my grapes, and this is my gold, and this is my mule. It's like I had the kids in the car the other day, and we're driving, and we'd see it like a Tesla, and Mira would go, that's my ride, you know, and then we'd see a Jeep, and the other daughter, Lucy, would say, that's my ride, and after a while, I said, kids, stop it. You're driving me crazy. So these guys probably, that's my ride. You know, there's a nice donkey over there. That's my ride. There's a nice stallion. I'll take that one. So on and on and on. And so they're just doing what all of us would do in that moment of abundance. I've been a pauper. I've been a beggar. I've been an outcast. And now I'm rich. But then we come to this great moment where one of them, verse 9, comes to his senses. And it must have been, it's not written this way, but it must have been that he thought, wait a minute, my family are still in the city. They're starving. My friends, there are people that I know that are dying, that are desperate, that are losing their minds. And so this man comes to himself and he says these words, 2 Kings 7, verse 9. He says, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. Friends, this is a day of good news. It's the very heart of God. So serious that Jesus would shed his blood and die on the cross. This is a day of good news. To not be involved in the action of reaching lost people in Comox, in BC, Canada, in the world. To not be involved, to be indifferent to it, is not doing right. We can't all do the same thing. We can't all go like some have chosen to go and you support them in going. We can't all go. We can all pray. We can all give. We can all be supportive. Some of you ought to go. It's possible there's someone sitting here today and God is stirring your heart that you need to go. Maybe it's on a short team that your church will promote in the days ahead. Go on those teams. Maybe it's a vocational missions position where you go to a country and serve there. It could be. Maybe it's to plant a church. Maybe it's to be one of the campus leaders that reaches out from this church in the future. We can all be involved, but it's not something that we can keep to ourselves. The South African Assemblies of God turned 100 years old in 2017. That movement in South Africa, Assemblies of God, was started in 1917 by a man, a Canadian man named Charles Chawner. Charles Chawner went to South Africa. Imagine going there in 1917. He went with a specific call to the Zulu people. It was difficult. It was hard work. And it was slow going. After a number of years, one of the Zulu chiefs came to faith in Christ. And that man was wonderfully born again. And then, as it goes, in those times, the entire village that he was chief over came to faith in Christ, including all of his wives. You think you've got things to sort out when somebody comes to Jesus. Just so you know, what the Church of Africa does traditionally in a polygamous situation is that the father, the husband, moves back with the original wife and continues to care for all of the subsequent wives. I have a good friend, and his dad had 10 wives, and he was number 50 of the children, the only boy of that family. He went back, and his dad was an old, old man, won his dad to Jesus, and the man was instantly healed of blindness in that moment. It was just a beautiful story, and that's what that family did. So there are ways to figure these things out. This chieftain, after the transformation of his children and his family and his village, came to Charles Chawner one day with tears in his eyes, and he said to him, "Brother, why did you wait so long? What took you so long to come and tell us this good news? Why did you wait?" The same thing happened to Hudson Taylor, who was reputed to be the first missionary to China. After many years, a beautiful Chinese man came to faith in Christ, came to Hudson Taylor, said the same thing. "Brother," he said, "how long have you known about this? Why did you wait? What held you back? All these years we've been living without this knowledge, without this freedom. What took you so long? Why did you wait? How long have you known?" Brothers and sisters, when you are involved in missions and vision locally and globally, you're taking the good news that transforms people's lives. And the reason we do is because Jesus is Lord. So we tell others. And that's the foundation. Without Christ's resurrection from the dead, without his life, there is no mission. Good works are happening all over the world by a lot of good people. But because Jesus is Lord, we tell others. I wanted to just mention a number of things that I think are opportunities that you can be a part of as a church. I spoke with Pastor Christo Emmanuel on WhatsApp this morning. I texted him, and they're one of the great families that you support in Chennai, Southeast India, and they're dear, dear son and daughter to us in the faith. And they went many years ago. The brochure here tells you a little bit about them. But right now, Pastor Christo has a vision to plant, I believe it's 300 churches in the southern region of India, all of the districts of the province of Tamil Nadu. So here's the vision. He already has 25 young men and women that he is training every month at the church, and you may have given to help them build that church in Chennai. They're training them. They train 3 days a week, and then they send them out to their own villages on evangelistic outreaches in order to plant churches. He already has 25 in training, full-time, young men, beautiful young men and women who are willing to be church planters. So I asked him, what does it cost? It costs, and I know I put the numbers, it costs per student $100 a month. A month of training, a month of food, a month of lodging, and then they'll go out and each of those students will plant a church. So for $1,200, you could plant a church in India. Think about that. Would you like to plant a church in India? $1,200, you could send a young man, a young woman who will do that on your behalf. And then for $100, a team goes sometimes up to 500 kilometers away. A team of five people goes and spends a weekend evangelizing, spreading the gospel, and doing God's work for future churches. I want to just challenge you as I talk a little bit about your giving and these ideas, that your Canadian dollar leveraged into missions can have a huge impact. The other thing about India, I visited a Bible college. Maybe somebody here, you love Bible college training and education. There's a Bible college I visited in the New Delhi, which is very much the northeast side of India. That Bible college, I want you to listen to this, over a 25-year period of time, 85% of their graduates are in full-time ministry, church planting, and evangelism. Over 25 years, 85% in full-time church planting and ministry. So that's a pretty good ROI, everybody. Maybe we should call it an EROI, eternal return on investment. That's the kind of leverage you can support a Bible school student that's going to go out and plant a church in India. A sweet story, just really fresh as well. We in Canada are burdened for the French-speaking world. We love Quebec. We're praying for more churches in Quebec. A young couple from Quebec named Frederick and Monique Liber. Tried a little French ending on that. I don't know how it sounded, but, you know, it's all I got. She's from the Congo, French-speaking nation in Africa. He's from Montreal. They connected with a church-planting movement that I'm a part of in Canada called ARC, Association of Related Churches. They said, we want to go to the Congo and plant churches in Kinshasa. It's like crazy country. Congo's been in civil war since about 1997. Like, the estimates of the number of people that have been killed and devastation, it's economically a wreck. Kinshasa is one of the larger cities of Africa, one of the more dangerous cities of Africa. This young couple are going to go to Kinshasa, Congo, and plant churches. And so they said, can you guys help us? We're like, sure. And so we gave them some training. We raised a little bit of money. So because of the pandemic, Frederick said, well, we can't start a live service in Congo yet, so we'll do online services. So great. So they start their church online in French. About a month ago, Frederick sent me the videos of people being baptized in water in Kinshasa, Congo, in Paris, France, in Morocco, and in Tunisia. On the same day, people baptized in water in each of those nations. If you don't know, Morocco and Tunisia are 99% Islamic. Sharia law, powerful strongholds, and people are coming to Jesus through this French-Canadian guy who said, we can't start live, but we'll start online. And these people are being baptized. They're all like in the ocean, you know, at some beach somewhere following Jesus. You think, oh my goodness, I'm not going to Tunisia anytime soon. Are you? I'm asking you. No, nobody here is going to Tunisia. You're like, was that a question? I don't know. Yeah, that was a question. But Frederick's going there online, and somebody came to Jesus and was willing to risk their life and be baptized in water because some folks said, we'll send you, Frederick. Phenomenal. I had a call with a friend the other day from Ethiopia, and I have to be careful with Ethiopia because it's mind-blowing. His name's Brian Rutten. I said, Brian, what's God doing right now in Ethiopia? He said, well, we're really encouraged. He's so understated. He said, we're really encouraged. 3 times a year, we're sending out 6,000 evangelists for 40 days each time. I said, so you're sending out 6,000 evangelists? He says, no, 3 times a year, 6,000 guys. And they go for 40 days, and in those 40 days, each of those 6,000 will plant a minimum of 10 house churches. So 60,000 churches, 3 times a year. And so I know I just lost some of you because you're going, no, there's no way that's happening, dude. You know, I don't believe it. Okay. I've been there. I've met those guys. I've seen the work. I've held meetings under a tree with 4,000 or 5,000 people sitting on the ground. I've been there. I know these people. It's what's happening. And I said, well, what does it cost to send out one of these evangelists for 40 days? And Brian says, well, we like to give them $10 or $20, you know, for 40 days. You know, and they'll be fine. You know, I'm like, man. And how much does the material cost for that house church? Oh, about $1 per church. So some of you are thinking, you know, Brent, I don't have a lot to give. Do you, anybody got a dollar? Anybody got $10? Anybody have $100? $1,200? You see, the leverage when you give to missions is life-changing, nation-changing. The final one that I just wanted to mention is a number of them that you're involved in. You could sponsor a child in a village of hope. That kid grows up to follow and serve Jesus and maybe sees his whole village come to faith. You could get involved in distributing Bibles. We just were involved in a program recently distributing Bibles in Dubai to migrant workers who've left Bangladesh to earn living for their families in Bangladesh, in Dubai, but they're open, and so we gave about 5,000 or 6,000 Bibles to those guys, and they'll receive it. You can support young girls and children, young men who are being trafficked in the sex trades, those who are doing that work. You see, whatever it is that stirs your heart to give, there's some way you can give to it. Your church in this brochure is involved in so many wonderful things. It's not a question of is there something that we can give to. It's a question of when we will start. Because Jesus is Lord, we tell others. Because Jesus is Lord, we give. I'm going to ask Pastor Laura and the team to come back. And we're going to prepare our hearts to receive a missions offering today. Let me give you a couple of thoughts about your giving today. First of all, the only way that the work of God gets done is if everyone participates. That's the best way. It doesn't matter your capacity. Someone here may say, Pastor, I have very small capacity. I don't know that it'll make a difference. Well, just remember that on one of the only occasions when Jesus spoke specifically about giving, it was when a woman gave the equivalent of 2 pennies, and Jesus commended her and said, everywhere the gospel is told, your story will be told because you gave everything. Jesus established that the principle of faithful giving is not the actual amount, it's actually what's left. And the level of sacrifice and the level of generosity that it represents. $10 to one person is incredibly generous. $10 to another person is almost meaningless. So if everyone participates, we'll reach the objective. Your goal as a church for the year is $50,000. You're well on your way. And if everyone says, I'm going to participate, I'm going to be involved, I'm going to do what I'm able to do. And here's the key to everyone. Whether you're a young man, a young woman, single, married, elderly, whatever your age, whatever your status financially, here's the question for you to ask in the next few moments. Jesus, what do you want me to give? Not what I want you to give, or Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura. What does Jesus want you to give? What partnership is he inviting you into? So first thing, it's all of us. The second thing, in the kingdom of God, nothing is ever lost that you give to God. I just want to sort of debunk some of you who may have an argument because something you gave to didn't work out like you thought it should. Maybe it didn't go where you thought it would, or maybe the person failed and ended up not even doing what you gave to them to do, and it's caused you to be a little bit bitter. Can I tell you, when you give to God, he keeps the records, and nothing is ever lost that you give to heaven. Don't let an excuse, don't let a bad experience be used by the enemy to close your heart to the future of what God can do. And those records are kept in heaven. If you've had a bad experience giving, God kept track of that, and there will be rewards, and there will be a day. My friend in Africa, Harrison Sakala, said this one time. He said, you can measure the seed that you plant, but you can never measure the harvest that you get. So don't let anything hold you back. The third thing is, there may be somebody here and you've got large capacity. Maybe today is the day you can give the largest missions gift you've ever given in your life. Maybe you've closed a deal or sold some stock or got rid of a piece of property, received an inheritance. And actually today, you are here with the authority and the ability to give largely. Could be there's someone here and you could match the $50,000 goal that this church has for missions. I remember I spoke in a church on missions one time and I said, Pastor, I'm going to talk about large gifts. And he said, oh yeah, we don't have anybody, you know, who can give largely in our church. I know everyone, you know. I said, well, I don't think you do know everyone. And so I just went ahead, and just like I did now, and said, somebody here may have the ability. And someone wrote a six-figure check that day. Pastor didn't know the person's name, didn't know who they were. He was dead wrong. Somebody was sitting there with an opportunity to multiply. And if God has given you that capacity, it could be that's your gift, the gift of giving. I have some sweet friends in God's work, and they will say to me, this is my gift. One of them I know has literally given millions of dollars to God's work. It's his gift. Maybe there's a businessman, a young man, a young woman in this room, and you haven't yet got the ability to give largely, but you know that God has called you to prosper so you can give. Can I encourage you? Go for it. And as God prospers you, pour it into his work. But the key is for each of us to say, Jesus, what do you want me to give today? So in Comox Pentecostal Church, we don't pass the plates. We just leave it with you to either give online or to give physically and put it in one of the boxes up in the balcony on the main floor. If you want more information, you can talk with Pastor Mike, Pastor Laura, members of the missions committee. Say, hey, I want to do this. How can I do it? But I want to believe that this missions month, this missions Sunday, is going to bring change in your heart. Maybe some of you have been sitting back saying, I don't know. I don't know about that. And today, God has prompted you to say, no, I'm going to enter in. I'm going to participate. So missions giving is over and above our tithe. Please don't take what you give monthly that belongs to God, that 10% that we offer to the Lord as our tithe every month. Don't take that and just redirect it on your envelope and say, well, this month I'll give that to missions. Missions is sacrifice. This is the offerings that we give. So please, as you seek the Lord, be generous. Open your heart. Leverage what God has given you into the kingdom of God. Let me pray with you right now. God, I thank you. Thank you for this opportunity as a church to give. Because Jesus is Lord, we tell others. We say, Jesus, you are Lord. So we tell others the good news. Thank you for this amazing church, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing and what is ahead. We pray that you will raise this congregation to be a people who are known for their generosity, a people known for their passion for the gospel, a people known for their love of those who are all around. And we thank you for this. We thank you for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just take one more moment. Did you come to church today uncertain of your relationship with Jesus? And while I was talking at the beginning about Jesus being Lord, you had to be honest in your heart and say, Pastor, Jesus is not Lord of my life. I know about him. I've been near, but I've not taken that step to actually make Jesus the Lord of him. I want to take that step today. I want to be faithful in this moment that there's someone online, and this is your day to invite Christ into your life. This is your day to make a decision to follow Jesus. And I want to give you that opportunity. In a moment, we're going to pray. I'll lead you in a prayer, and I'm inviting you to join me here in this room. It could be there's someone. Maybe there's a young person. You've grown up in church, but you don't recall the moment where you actually chose to follow Jesus. And today, the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart, saying you need to make it right. You need to be certain. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask you, if you want to pray with me, to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to pray to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to be born again. I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to be certain. And what you're raising your hand for is to say, count me in. I want to pray that prayer. We'll all pray it together. I'm not going to embarrass you, point you out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're that person, you say, Pastor, today I want to receive Jesus. I want to make him the ruler, the Lord, the King of my life. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Or if you're saying, Pastor, I once walked with God, but I want to come back. I don't want to be far away. I want to be near. I want to invite you also. So are you ready? If you're that person, you say, yeah, I want to pray. Then right now, just go ahead, lift your hand up and say, yeah, Pastor, I want to pray today. I want to pray to receive Christ, or I want to return to the Lord. And here's my hand. Here's my heart. Thank God. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. There may be someone online, Lord, and I thank you for them. And for that person that I can't see, I just pray this prayer. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, pray it with me. Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I ask you to forgive my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. God bless you.
I want to ask you all to stand with me as we prepare to close our gathering today. I know many of you have sensed God speaking to your heart today in a variety of ways. I want to invite you to stop by in the lobby and look at resources that are available for you today. I want to ask you, as we talked about much earlier this year, this is an important year as we think about global and local missions and our relationship as a church family with that. We've taken some steps of faith to see growth and development as a church this year, and we envision even more in the years in front of us. But it requires all of us doing something. It requires every household participating. For some of us, the faith step is contributing monthly for the first time in our lives, even just $5 a month. makes a significant difference around the world. For others, it's just a decision. This year, it's never been part of our financial planning to give to missions, but this year we're starting. Maybe you've begun this year. Thank you so much for partnering with us in advancing God's work outside of our church building. I'm asking you this month, each household, would you join our family? We give regularly every month, but this month we're going to consider something over and above and beyond. Would you consider in your household as well? I respect that many of you want to make an informed decision. You need some time to think about this. September has a few more days, and that's great. At home, most of you have this. It was mailed to you earlier this year. If you don't have this, or maybe it slipped into recycling or whatever, we have a few copies that are available. The back downstairs, upstairs, as well as you head down the stairs. Also at the debit terminal, there's a few copies. This outlines our mission's objectives. It tells you more about our partnerships. The giving that Brent was talking about today, if you're giving online, you just go and select our missions general line and send your gift that way. All the money goes through that way to our missions partnership. So I'm asking you, consider, pray, and then make a decision. Be informed. Many are new to our church family in the last 6 months. You haven't seen this. Pick this up and take a read through it. Let me pray for you as we dismiss today. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to encounter you, to care about things that matter so much more than just our own lives, our own household, our own church. You've called us to be part of a global family and to care about humanity everywhere, that everyone has the opportunity to drink water, to be fed, to live freely, and to know the living Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And you've resourced us to advance your work in special ways. Send us into your world this week on your mission with your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody, have a great week. Have a great week. Enjoy chatting with one another. I'll see you in the lobby.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.